Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
Now, for just a few minutes, I'd like you to turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 5. I'd like first to study just a few minutes about the life of Naaman the leper. And in order for us to be able to study this, I'd like for you to look at the first 8 verses with me. I'm not going to read those to you, but what I want you to do is I want you to look down through there at a few characteristics of this man. The very first thing you will notice from verse 1 is that he was a commander in the Syrian army. He was a man of considerable influence. He was a man who had men under his charge. He made several raids, if you will, or several military campaigns. It was extremely successful. If you will notice, though, the text goes on to tell us that his success was because of the success that the Lord gave him. It was not just simply the fact that he was more intelligent than all others, though I'm sure he was intelligent. But it was the fact that God had blessed this man because he was going to use him as an example. He is described in this text as a mighty man of valor. That indicates that he is a man who was a man's man. When it came to being a soldier, he was strong. He was stout. When it came to fighting, he used all of his vigor. He was a man of valor. He was a mighty man of valor. But according to the text, he was a leper. Now, leprosy in the Bible can refer to a number of different infectious skin diseases. Things that we might call psoriasis or eczema today in the Bible could be considered under the category of leprosy. On the other hand, there are lepers in the Bible that are certainly much more pronounced in the kind of suffering that they're going through. In fact, some of them would be to the point where their skin would literally rot off of their bones. And here is a man of tremendous talent. Here's a man of tremendous ability. He is serving the king of Syria, and he's a leper. Now, if we start trying to make some application to ourselves, and that's what we're going to try to do as we go through this study, is we understand we're also plagued by a very dreaded disease. Our disease is not leprosy. Our disease is sin. And just like with regards to him, only God can cure this disease. I can't cure it. Even your doctors that you may have the tremendous amount of confidence in, this is not something which they can cure. Only God can cure sin. But we don't want to make the same mistakes that Naaman made. Now, in principle, Naaman made a number of mistakes. And I know that we're not going to be able to discuss each of them in detail, but we want to look at some points with regards to them. And there are 6 things that I would like you to observe in this text that we're going to see. First of all, he went to the wrong person. Second of all, he wanted to buy the blessings. Number 3, he was prejudiced. He had his mind made up. Number 4, he thought things were just too simple. Number 5, he thought that the power was in the water. And then number 6, he wanted a substitute. Let's begin first of all by looking at what is said. If you look at the first part of this chapter in verses 2 and 3, you will observe that the young lady whom he had brought back spoke of a prophet in Israel who could heal him. And yet when you look at the text, he is sent not to the prophet, but to the king. And when he arrived at the king tore his clothes because he knew that he did not have the power to heal this leprous man. He knew that power only belonged to God. And what about man today? When we start thinking about to whom we will go, do we go to the right person? Let's look at verses 2 and 3. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of this leprosy." You see, there is a person that you have to go to. Well, whom do people go to today to try to find the problem or the healing with their dreaded disease of sin. Some people will try to go to a priest. They will go to a man here on earth and ask that man to absolve them of their sin. That means to say that your sins are forgiven. There is no man on the face of this planet who has the prerogative to forgive sins. It is only God in heaven, and you do not have to go through any man to be able to find that forgiveness. Some try to find their solution to sin in the Old Testament law. In the first century, when the church was starting and going in various places, there were people who were making it their job to go around and say, "Oh, but you can find salvation in that Old Testament law," particularly in the book of Galatians. And some seek the mysticism of the dead to try to be able to find the solution for their sin. Listen as we will look at some of these passages. 1 Timothy 2:5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." You don't need to come to the preacher or a priest, as the case was in some religious bodies. You can go directly to God through the mediator, Jesus Christ. In Galatians 5:4, "You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law, you've fallen from grace." If you're trying to find your justification there, you're going to the wrong place. In Isaiah 8, verses 19 and 20, "And when they say to you, 'Seek those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and mutter,' should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living, to the law and to the testimony? If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." You see, the problem today, people are trying to find solutions for this problem of sin in so many different places, and there's only one place to go. If you go to Acts 4 and verse 12, the apostles were cornered by the Jewish people of those days, and they were telling them to give an account for what they were doing and what they were believing. And here's what Peter and John would say, "Nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." There's just no other person to whom you should go. Naaman wanted to go to someone, but he should have been going to the prophet. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but or except through me." It's the only way. But number two, he wanted to buy the blessing. Either Naaman was very rich or the king of Syria was very rich, or perhaps both of them were. You'll notice he carries with him 10 talents of gold. That's approximately silver. That's approximately 750 pounds. He carries with him 6,000 shekels of gold, also 10 changes of raiment. You do just a little bit of calculation today, that's at least $2 million, probably a lot more than that. That's how much he carried with him to meet the king of Israel. Verse 5, "Then the king of Syria said, 'Go now, I will send a letter to the king of Israel.' So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing." You see, the truth is, the gifts of God are not for sale. I can't go to God and say, "How much can I buy my salvation for? How much can I buy someone else's salvation for?" But they are a free gift. You can't buy them, but God will give them to you. In Acts 8, verses 18 through 21, when Philip had gone to Samaria and preached the gospel to them, people were obeying the gospel. Simon the sorcerer obeyed. And then Peter and John were sent for, and they came down and they laid their hands on them. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you, because you thought the gift of God could be purchased with money. You thought you could buy it. Simon, no, you can't. And he goes on to say, you have neither part nor portion in this matter. Peter would say in 1 Peter 1:18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We don't have enough gold. We don't have enough silver to purchase the salvation of even one person. These are only corruptible things. In Zephaniah 1 and verse 18, neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by fire of His jealousy. But He will make a speedy riddance of those who dwell in the land. You can't buy God off. But you look at Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. He gives it to us. And that's the reason why in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15, Paul would say, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Poor old Naaman thought that he was going to be able to buy this. It's not for sale. It's a gift. Number three, he was prejudiced. He had a visual image in his mind of what was going to take place. And when he arrives at the doors, Brother Ricky read just a few moments ago, and Naaman arrives at Elisha's door. And he expects him to come out now and wave his hand, call on the name of his God. He had his mind made up. When he told him, not directly, indirectly, to go and wash himself seven times in the River Jordan, he went away because he was prejudiced. I don't like this. I have my mind made up how it ought to be, and that's not how I think it ought to be. What about people today? When we start discussing such subjects as baptism and we say, this is just simply what the Bible says. Well, I don't like that. I think it ought to be this way or that way. In verse 11, but Naaman became furious and went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out, stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. That's the way he ought to do it. Mark 16, verse 16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. Naaman made a mistake. He was prejudiced. He had his mind made up before he got there. So many people have their minds made up before they come to God's Word and see what it says. Number four, he thought it was just too simple. He expected some great price. Some great feat would have been asked of him. We find that in verse 13. But the truth is, God's plans are so profoundly simple. They're not all this confusing and complex. The Lord doesn't say you have to go out and swim the English Channel. And if you can't swim it, you can't be saved. The Lord doesn't say you've got to come and pay me $1 million or you can't be saved. The Lord doesn't say you have to do this or that. It's so difficult. It's just a simple matter of obedience. You know, I wonder about some people today. They have their minds made up that, you know, for me to be saved, I've got to have this miraculous event. I've got to have the Lord putting His hand on my shoulder and making me have this warm feeling inside. And some people are saying, you know, I don't have that warm, fuzzy feeling inside. And can I be saved? But you see, the problem was is Naaman thought that was just too simple. Here's what God tells you to do. Go do it. If you do it, your leprosy will be washed away. Look at verse 13. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more when he says to you, wash and be clean. What's too hard about that? Are we looking and trying to make salvation too difficult from the Bible. Next, he thought the power was in the water. When you go to verse 12, he questions if there's something in the water of the River Jordan. He didn't question even the quality of the water, as we will see in verse 13. But it was his obedience that made it effective. The power was not in the water of the River Jordan. The power was in the obedience of what he was doing. Some accuse the church today of believing that there's power in the water. There's a pool of water behind me, behind this curtain. We call it a baptistry. It's a large tank that holds several gallons of water, large enough to immerse someone in. There's nothing special about that water that's in that pool. There's nothing unique about it. It's water, same water that comes out of your tap. But the power is not in the water itself. The power is in the obedience. Notice verse 12. He said, "Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned away and went in a rage. You know, is it just this water? I have looked at the Jordan River several times, and it's a dirty body of water. Dirty stream. And I can assure you that if he looked down there and he said, "I know the waters that are up there in Syria are a lot better waters than these are." But see, he misunderstood. He was thinking only about the water. When we start looking at the Bible, you've got to listen carefully. "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Then Peter said to them, 'Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" Did he say there's power in that water? Where were these people, those 3,000 people, on the day of Pentecost baptized? I don't know. I know that when we drive by the Sultan's Pool that's not too far away from the temple area, that our tour guides will say, "Well, now that's where we believe the 3,000 were baptized. It's a large area, sufficient for doing that." But I don't know. The truth is that the water was not important as much as it was doing what they were told to do. And God told them to be baptized in water. In Acts chapter 8, verses 36 through 38, Philip had been talking with the eunuch about the kingdom of God. He'd been talking about Jesus Christ. And he says, "Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?' Philip said, 'If you believe with all of your heart, you may.' And he says, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him." What water, body of water was that? I have no idea. I know there's a road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza, and I know that there was somewhere along that road. Where was it? The water specifically there was not important. It was the obedience. In Acts 22:16, Ananias comes in and he looks to him and he says, "Brother Saul, and now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." You see, in each of these, it's a response to obey what God told them to do. And then finally, he wanted a substitute. He thought that the rivers at home were better. Why not them? Some people believe that one religion is just as good as another. Well, why can't I go over here and be a part of this religion? Or what about that religion over there? Are they not all just as good as one another? Are not the waters of Abana and Pharpar just as good as the waters, or even better than the waters here in Israel? Some people think one name is just as good as another name. You pick your name that you want to think of any of these denominational bodies. But I come back and I can read about the name Christian in the Bible. And those who obeyed the gospel became Christians. I can't read about all those other names in the Bible. Some person might say, well, it really doesn't matter how you're baptized, whether it's a little sprinkling on your head or a little pouring of water or maybe something else. No, the Bible tells us. You see, Naaman wanted to substitute, and it was not acceptable. We read in 1 Peter 4 and verse 16, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but glorify God in this matter, in this name. That name is important. In Romans 6 and verse 4, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death. The truth is, I can't substitute. I've got to obey and do what God told me to do. Naaman made a number of mistakes, but thankfully he was permitted to learn the truth. Thankfully, some of his servants got through to him and said, Master, you think you came down here because you wanted to be cleansed of your leprosy. Finally, he did what he was told to do. You and I need to realize we've got sin. You're here this morning. And there's going to be a choice in just a few minutes. But it was only afterward that he corrected his mistakes that he was healed. And that brings us to the question this morning. What will your answer? Will you follow the simple, basic plan that God has set forward in His Word? You have a grand opportunity this morning. Everybody here is for you. God is for you. Jesus is for you. The angels in heaven are for you. If you want to obey the gospel, make that choice to come forward because of your faith, repenting of your sins, confessing that faith, and being baptized.